not going to have hecklers up front, are we? Blessing to be here. Bring salutations from our congregation here at Robinson Avenue. We're with the Hispanic Church. One of the reasons I'm late is I was taking some visitors to churches right now, so then I ran over here. Almost got stopped there, but the railroad track, there was a Johnson Elite. And he tried to protect and serve me, so he let me go. Come on in. But anyway. Some of you have know about this, that my wife had cancer. In the last, 3 months, we've been struggling with that. And she had, she was operated on, and she's doing a little bit better now. Doctor doesn't want her to sit too much, so she knew my speeches are always long, so she thought she'd rather stay. So Sylvia's her name, so some of you know her, and if you continue to pray, that would be a great honor for me and a blessing for her. John 17. As we look through the Word of God, one of the greatest things that I come across there and the understandings of it is, and what encouraged me the most, is someone praying for me. Someone praying for me. And, you know, not only that, but I think most of you know that most of my time, not only as a pulpit minister, but as a missionary also, I get letters from Laos and Cambodia and maybe Thailand and then also all over Central and South America of people writing me and saying, Sabina, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. Continue to preach the word. We're praying for you. We're praying for you. And that to me is a great, great encouragement, a great blessing that someone would remember me and prayers. I know you think the same way. You love it when people pray for you or when your name is mentioned. You know, we have in prayer so-and-so because they've been sick or they've been they had an accident or something. And you're grateful and you're honored by someone praying for you. Something beautiful happens when we pray for one another. Something very beautiful happens when we pray for one another. And especially when someone prays for you, they're taking you to the doors of heaven. That's what they're doing with a prayer. They're taking you and me to the doors of heaven and asking our eternal Father to bestow some type of blessing upon you, upon me. And that is a great honor. I believe that if we did that, if we even would pray more for one another and with one another, there would be no time for disunity or division. I'd have my mind on wishing you the best. I'm praying for you for the best. There would be no way that I would be stabbing you in the back or belittling anybody because I was praying for everybody. We must pray, I believe, more for one another, but we must pray more with one another. In John 17, Christ is praying for the disciples. He's going to leave pretty soon. He makes a statement here, and it's very clear that he's going to leave in a time not too long. But in that prayer, he says also several things here, and this is what the whole lesson is going to be about tonight. He's going to be praying for you and me. Our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you and me. Not only for these, he says, but for all of those who come and believe in me through them, through the disciples, through the apostles, through the writers of the New Testament. For all of us, he is praying there for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, if you leave your favorite finger there, we're going to come back. But anyway, a passage in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Therefore, he can also save completely those through him are come closer to God because he always lives to intercede for them. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? It is Christ who died and even raised and is on the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Many times we've been taught, I've taught, that interceding is perhaps God is here and I am here and Christ is in the middle and he's my, at this moment, he's my friend and my, my lawyer. He is the one, but the word intercede also means to beg for, to pray for. So it doesn't just mean that he's our mediator, but at the same time, he is begging and praying for us. We're going to talk in a couple seconds about what he's doing with that. Remember a brother a long time ago, he told me, you know, if I could hear Christ praying for me. Yeah, he was a minister in South Texas, and we were having a rough time with the congregations and things, but he would say, if I could just hear Christ praying for me, that'd be it. None of this would matter. And I'm sure you and I have thought about that once in a while, whether we're going through a tough time or a good time, you know, or a blessing, you know. I would like to hear that. I'm going to be reading some verses from John 17, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. John 17. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, so please read along with me. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men who you gave me. Out of the world, they were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you, for the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believe that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given to me. They are yours. And all things that are mine are yours. And yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. Drop down onto verse 15. I do not ask you to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Drop down to 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. John comes out and talks to us that, or tells us that he is praying for us. But he does it in three distinct ways. And that's the three distinct ways that I want to share tonight. Pretty soon he will be arrested, he will be crucified, and he will be buried, and then on the third day raised from the dead. But the best way to prepare his men, the best lesson, the last lesson that he can give them, is a lesson of prayer. And he breaks it up in three different ways. Number one, protection. Protect them from the evil one. Number two, sanctification. Let the word dwell in them. And number three, unity. May they be one as you and I are one. And that's the same prayer that he has for you and I tonight. These three thoughts continue to be here today. They continue to, we continue to need protection. We'll find out protection from what in a little bit. We may believe that we need protection perhaps, as some might say today, you know, from our police. We may need protection from our government. We may need protection from our, well, some of you saw the young man that was in the in New Mexico. He was a conservationist and being attacked by the lion. So sometimes we, or the mountain lion, sometimes we think that's what we need protection from. But we'll see what it is. First point, protection. The Cheyenne American Indians had a very interesting ritual when their young men came into adulthood. It wasn't 18 and it wasn't 21. It was 13. By the age of 13, the Cheyenne young man should be prepared to be a warrior for the tribe that he was associated with the Cheyenne. And the night of his 13th birthday, after he had learned how to hunt and how to open up the whole carcass and everything else and how to divide all of that, the meat and everything, after he had learned that, after he had learned how to camp, and after he had learned how to fish and ride a horse without a saddle, on the night of his 13th birthday, there was a final ritual. The chief and several of the other top men would take him to a dense forest. They would wrap a bandana or something around his eyes. They would twirl him around, and they would leave. He'd take the bandana off, and he's still dizzy, and he does not know where he's at. We got to remember that the ritual was for him to be a man at 13, but he's still 13. He's scared to death. He hears a twig pop. It's a mountain lion. He hears a branch fall. It could be a wolf. So he is scared to death there. That wasn't yours, was it? Okay. I thought Harry or Larry had tossed it at me. But anyway, there we go. No baseball. Here he is, 13 years old, and is still a young, we would call a young boy, and he still was, but he's scared to death. So it seems like a century before the dawn begins to break, and the sun comes up. And he looks around, and there is nothing but trees around him, but lo and behold, there's a trail right in front of him. He could have gotten out at any time of that night. There's a trail right there. But the most surprising thing, as he looks up about 10, 15 meters down the trail, there is a big warrior there. He's got his arrows, he's got his tomahawks, he's got his knives, and he's just standing there. That's his dad. He's been protecting him all night long to make sure nothing happened to his son. In the same way, our Heavenly Father protects us all the time. We can't see Him. Just like that young boy could not see his father at night, we cannot see the Father. But Christ's prayer is for God to protect each one of us, to protect us, to keep us from harm. Some might say, to keep us from ourselves. But he's there to protect us. I won't be longer more in the world, he tells his father. I'm coming back to you. But you protect them through the power of your name. The name you gave me. You protect them through that power and through that name. verse 15 we just read, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but protect them or keep them, some verses say, from the evil one. That's what God protects us from. He does not protect us from death. We will one day go through that wall. He does not protect us from that. He protects us so that we can go through that wall into Abraham's bosom, but not to stop us from going through it. He protects us from all types of danger. It's funny that when we were in Juarez, Mexico, and many of you have heard about Juarez, and it was at one time, you know, nobody wanted to go there. Mexican preachers did not want to go preach in Juarez, you know, so they asked me. My brother and I went, and it was horrendous because that night there was about 5 or 6 shots hitting the building that we were at. But that was common. We were lucky that we didn't get nothing, but we're blessed, I'm sorry, man, that we didn't. But that's not what he was going to save me from. If my death was there, glory to God. That's not what he was going to save me from. He was going to save me. He was praying for God to save me and you from the evil one, from the temptations of Satan. Not that they're not going to come, but that we may not succumb to them, that you and I would not bow down to him, to his evil ways. That's what he wanted to protect us from. And he gave us a wonderful weapon. Some call it the spiritual sword. Others call it the word of God, the spirit of God. Right here. That's what he protects us from. He knows, God knows that it is inevitable that you and I will meet somewhere down the road, that we will meet these temptations, that we will be addressed with them, that they will come try to destroy our family. They will come and try to destroy our marriages. Some might say he's doing a good job. I don't know. I would prefer to think not. He'll come to destroy our youth. But Jesus did not ask us to, God to remove us from those things, from those temptations, from those worldly lusts. Jesus is asking God to empower us with his word, through his word, that I may learn and not fall, not fall into those types of ordeals. Protect them. Guard them. Someone has said, what God promised to do is to preserve the unity of the communion between the faithful and the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing on earth can separate us from God. We all know Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate you or me from God. So that's what he came to do. Protect us from the evil one. You've heard prayers, and I've heard prayers, protect us from hailstones, tornadoes, and all of that. That's part of life. Sickness. I told a couple of ladies one time, we were discussing my wife's cancer, and she says, well, we pray that everything comes out okay. And I said, well, everything's going to come out okay. How do you know? And I said, if she dies, she goes to heaven. And if she doesn't, she'll be fine. She'll be well. So what's the difference? Oh, you talk wrong. Do I? Do I talk wrong? Is that wrong? No. If she dies, she goes. And if she doesn't, she'll still be good. Second point, the prayer of Jesus Christ for sanctification. The second part of the sentence, I love it. And I compare it to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2. I've never read the whole book, the whole letter. I have, but I'm just being sarcastic, I guess. I always quit at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1 and 2. I'll put the book down. If you see that salutation that Paul gives to that church, to those brothers, to those saints, you don't need to read more. Because you start reading more, pretty soon you're going to hear about divisions and sexual immorality and feminine, and you're going to hear all kinds. So just stay with 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. And you have a good day that day. Because that's who you are. And that's who I am. We are the elected of the Lord. And it doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect and sinless. It means that I'm going to be obedient. That's what it means. That I am going to be obedient to Him. That's what sanctification means. Be holy. Be sanctified. Be consecrated. It means belong to God. Do not belong to worldly interests or even the God of this age. Because God has separated you and me, you and I, which is the right one, you and I, to a special mission. That's what He's done to you and I. Separated us to a special mission. And in that mission, you and I will glorify God, not by just being holier than thou. Because if we do that, then we close our doors to anyone else to come in. I am in the world. I'm not of the world. I am in the world, but I need to go out there and take that same message, that Jesus took. I saw a movie not too long ago called Wild Horses, Wild Ride. I don't know if anybody ever seen that. If you got horses, you got to see this one. Okay, Wild Horses, Wild Ride. It's about this guy who goes out and captures 100 wild horses. He's a rich man, so he says, "Hey, you guys are trainers of horses? I'll tell you what, I'll sell you these horses for $10 a piece. But here's the catch. I'll give you 100 days with these horses, and if you come back and they're trained, the best 10 trained horses, I will give $10,000 to." So he goes out, and the trainers go out and everything, and on the 100th day, they all come to this arena, and there are these wild horses prancing. Some are walking sideways, some are marching, some are, they look great. You got to see the movie. They look great. These horses look great. They look satisfied. They look well fed. They knew that they could be something else in their horse mind. They didn't have to be wild. They could be something else, something better. I was thinking a little bit, and maybe I'm that way too. Because I was wild. I went to the Sunset International Institute a long time ago. But some of the guys from, some of the Christians from Lubbock went up to the school one day, and they saw me there and said, "What are you doing here? Are you working here? Janitor or something?" "No, I'm going to the school." "Nah, no. Anybody in the world but you." I was a wild horse. And it's a wonder what God, if those trainers could do something with those animals, just think what God can do with me and you. Through training, biblical study, through worship, through prayer, you and I can be something in this world. We can be God's children. The difference between the Christians and the horse is that God doesn't sell anybody for nothing. He doesn't sell. He keeps them to Himself. The ones you gave me, Jesus said, I kept them. They're mine and yours. Again, sanctification is not so much to live a perfect life, but to live a life of obedience. And you read the whole rest of the letter, and that's all Paul wants. Paul wants the Corinthian church to be obedient. That's all. And the last point, or the third point, is Jesus prays for unity. Jesus prays for unity. Let me see a show of hands here. I never do this, but let me see a show of hands so you'll know what I'm talking about. Anybody here ever see the cartoon Peanuts? Show of hands. Okay. So you'll know what I'm talking about then. You remember Lucy? Lucy Bossy. Lucy was in control of that show. What she said and what she demanded, she got. So one day she comes into the house, throws the door open, and here's Linus, you know, the little dust coming out of his blanket and everything else, and he's watching TV and he's watching his favorite show, and Lucy demands, change that channel. So he stands up, you know, real quick and says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to come in here and tell me to change the channel? She said, let me tell you something. Okay? I got five fingers here. When they close up, they become a mortal weapon. What channel do you want? He says. So he puts on the channel, you know. Then while he's looking at TV, he looks down at his hand, you know, and he says, why don't you all get together and do the same thing? I wonder sometimes if that's what God is asking us. Why don't we get together and do the same thing? To do the same thing, you know. What does it mean to have unity? It does not mean to agree on everything. It does not. Sometimes I believe, when, again, we go back to 1 Corinthians. Now you can read a little bit more. But he says that at 9 and 10, there's people from Chloe telling me that there's divisions among you. That there's problems among you. And so we say, well, you got to think exactly like I do. You have to believe everything I believe, or else you're wrong. Is that what he's saying? Or is he asking the question, are you of Apollos? Are you of Cephas? Are you of Paul? Was Paul crucified for you? Who was crucified for you? Jesus Christ. We have to be of the same mind, the same thought. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, that it is he who is risen. Not me. Not your local preacher. Not any preacher. It is he who is risen. It is he who is Lord. You want to be one with me? Believe that. Believe that. I believe that. And so, he continues to pray for us. Verse 11, by the name that you gave me. I don't pray for them alone, says verse 20. But I also pray for those who will believe in the message. And 22 and 23, I have given them the glory you gave me, John 17. So they can have complete unity. And they can be one as you and I are one. This unity is not an effort that you and I can do on our own. That's a problem, I think, that we try to unify the church on our basis. This is a celestial unity. This is God's unity, like the Father and He are one, right? John 10:30, like the Father and He are one. That's the type of unity He wants. You and I as humans will never attain that. We receive that from above. The unity that we must have is be dedicated to the work of God, but the specific goal, he goes on to say, is to love one another. For this we are called. We want to have unity. We want to be one. We need to learn how to love one another more. It's vital for the mission. It's vital. Very vital. But then he tells us something else that is very important. You and I must also do the work that his father came to, that his son came to do. The father sent the son on a work. He sent his son on a job. He completed that work. The apostles completed their part. Now you and I, have we completed our work? I was with a church I was with a church in Lubbock, the Colgate Church of Christ. My brother-in-law was a preacher there, and I had a new 18-wheeler, but I would come back home every Sunday, and he was dying of cancer, and he told me, please, please stay with the congregation and teach them. I said, okay, I'll do that every Sunday as soon as I get back. So I stayed there for 2 years. But there was one thing that he and the men told me. We want you to preach, but please, no evangelistic sermons. No sermons on evangelism. I said, what's that? No, he said, that's what we want. So I stayed with them and tried to change their mind on that and everything, but we never did. Lubbock is part of the Bible Belt. Sunset has got its 1,800 members. Green Lawn has got its 1,400 members. Broadway has got 2,200 members. Monterey Church of Christ has got its 900 members. So the Church of Christ is well established in Lubbock. But this church where I was preaching at still has 62. There must be a connection somewhere between evangelism, between Mark 16 and Matthew 28. There must be a connection somewhere that he told us to go and teach the world. So that's the purpose. You and I still have a lot of work to do. We need to continue to work. And that's the purpose of his prayer. You know, get up and do something. Don't just sit there with your arms crossed. Get up and do something. We need to do something. Talk to my neighbor. Talk to someone. Bring them to Christ. And the key to all of that is love. The key to all of that is love. During the Second World War, Hitler ordered that all religions must unite. Sad that they didn't see the cover that he was doing. If all the religions united, he could control them. It wasn't about the unity that God wants. It was about control. So if all the religions got united, Hitler didn't have to have that many spies or nothing. Just a couple of spies because they were all together, all doing the same thing. Those who refused would pay the penalty. Out of all the congregations, there was one that was called the Brethren. And they were divided because half wanted to, okay, obey him and let's be one ecclesiastical body, let's be one church. Even Hitler, who is what he is right, they said. The Brethren said, no. That is not a heavenly calling. That's man trying to put his foot in. And so the church began to have problems, and finally they divided. Half of the Brethren went with the rest of the churches, and the other half decided to strike on it alone. When they did, many of the people that were within the Brethren that left, they were assaulted, they were robbed, they were mistreated, they were beaten, they were killed. Everything is over. Germany falls. And the church began to go their way again. But the Brethren would not unite with the Brethren that had gone with the churches. Somebody from another religion came up to them you guys are from the same group. Why don't you just forgive one another, love one another, and continue forward together? Somebody from another denomination came and told him that. So the brethren said, well, we'll try. They went to this camp, and they invited both groups. And they asked this lady, how was the camp? She said, well, the first day they sat on their side and we sat on our side. No talking, no nothing. But one old preacher just told them, look, everybody just pray in that side and everybody just pray on this side. You pray for them and you pray for them. That was the way it started. But nobody talked to anybody. On the second day, they moved a little closer. They weren't talking to anybody, but they moved a little closer to each other. On the third day of prayer, at the end of the third day of prayer, the leader from, we'll just call it left and right, from the left got up and asked for forgiveness. The leader from the right got up and asked for forgiveness. And the brethren left in love, stronger, and united. Love filled their heart. And that is, love from God filled their heart. And that is the only thing that is going to take us to be united. Like the Father loved the Son, like the Son loved the Father. They gave us a great example of love.